far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, grows a melody sweeter than song. In celestial light, strength it unceasingly flows o'er my soul.
Amen.
In an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, what a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away. While the years of eternity roll, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father. Marching down on the pathway of time, make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
Amen. We live in a day when that peace that they sang about is disrupted often. Events happen that make us feel like, even as the average citizen, we are sometimes in danger. If you're going to go to a concert, you're going to go to a professional ball game of some kind, you can be in danger because that's the target. I thank God that I don't have to worry about those things. One reporter asked Mike Pence, our vice president, one day, said, "Don't you worry about somebody, an assassin or someone shooting you?" And I thought it was classic. Now, I've met Mike Pence when I was in D.C. and I heard his testimony. But he turned and he answered the reporter saying, "I found that the safest place in the world is to be right where God wants you to be." God takes care of us. My daughter came over Friday, and she mentioned the fact that she saw on the news where they're talking about having, getting some kind of a peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians. And they talk about, and have talked about this for many, many years. And they continue to have conferences and all sorts of things trying to achieve that. Now, I'm going to tell you, one day there will be a peace treaty. And the temple, right after that, the temple will be built in Jerusalem. They already have the temple ready, prefab. They're just looking for the opportunity now to build it. And recently, I hear in the news where now they're talking about working in agreement where they can share the Temple Mount. I don't know whether that'll work out or not, but in some way that that temple is going to get built. Now, when that happens, Israel will have a peace treaty where they're guaranteed peace. Years ago, my brother-in-law was there working with some government officials on parts for their airplanes, military airplanes. And he said the general who was in charge of all that made the statement to him. He said, if there was someone, some leader in the world who could guarantee us peace, because over there, everybody is always on guard for war or attack. And he said, if there was someone that would guarantee us peace, we'd lay down our arms right now and follow them. And I thought, even when I heard that years ago, and when he heard it, he thought, they do not realize that that will happen one day. And when that happens, they will have peace for 3.5 years. At that point, the Antichrist will move into Jerusalem, and I don't have the time to go into all the circumstances, the king of the north, the south, the east, west, all of that, that will be the impetus or the motivation for moving in to Jerusalem, and the Antichrist will put his image in the temple. At that point, Armageddon begins. Armageddon is not a single battle, but it is an entire campaign, the whole last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. During that time, more than half of the world's population will die as God pours out his wrath on this world as never before. Now, the belief in this is ridiculed by those who are not who do not believe this book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say that everything continues the same, and so belief in a cataclysmic event like this is just utterly ridiculous. Now, a lot of people get the rapture and revelation mixed up. We've been through this many times in our church, but I don't want anyone to miss this. The rapture sees all believers taken out and caught up into the air. The revelation sees Christ descending to this earth at the end of the tribulation, you see. The rapture could take place at any moment. There is not a sign left that must be fulfilled before the rapture can take place. On the other hand, when he comes, that the second part of the second coming at the revelation, there are numerous things that are going to happen, but they'll happen during the tribulation period, you see. And the rapture will be a secret event where believers will experience that rapture. The rest of the world won't know what's going on. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist will come up, leaders will come up with some kind of an explanation, and that explanation will be sufficient to blind the minds of the world, you see. So you have hundreds of millions of people who disappear suddenly, many of them standing there talking to somebody, and all of a sudden the clothes fall to the ground, and they're gone. Somebody's going to have to explain what happened in that. And that explanation will be so good that they'll believe it. Now, and the world will believe it, you see. So, the rapture will see many of the promises to Israel still unfulfilled. The revelation we'll see, have seen all those promises fulfilled by the revelation, you see. The rapture is followed by the church entering into the presence of God. From there, we'll go to heaven as believers. Excuse me. The revelation is followed by Israel entering into the millennial kingdom, you see. Now, this event, this 7-year period of God's judgment, is referred to by a lot of names in scriptures. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's called the destruction from the Almighty, the indignation, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble, day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of wrath, the great day of his wrath. It has all of these different references in scripture. How does this event, this tribulation period, impact the nation of Israel? Because of their unbelief, Israel will experience terrible judgment. Zechariah 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left." So two-thirds will die of the entire nation. Now, it also says, because they're still God's people, he will bring them back to him, to the place of blessing. That same chapter, the next verse says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, through the tribulation, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Hosea describes it this way: "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." There's going to come a time at the end of this tribulation period when the Bible says that the nation will believe as one. And genuine belief. I have some who say, "Well, but they're back in the land right now." Yes, they are. But they're not back in the land in belief, you see. Israel's history is a pattern for thousands of years of failure, repentance, deliverance, revival, backsliding, failure. That pattern is repeated over and over and over. From Exodus, from Egypt, that's been the pattern. Throughout the book of Judges, that's been the pattern. even when they're in the land, they're in the land, but they're not in belief, you see. Through all of this, they remain God's chosen people. He promises them that they will come to believe. That demonstrates God's marvelous mercy. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker pastored in London at the same time. Spurgeon had orphanages that he operated. One Sunday morning, Joseph Parker made this comment. He said, the children who come to Spurgeon's orphanages come, they're in a wretched condition. Now, what he meant is that Spurgeon was taking those children from wretched conditions, and it was marvelous that they were put in this this orphanage where they got help. That was not the way it was reported in the newspapers. It came out that he was criticizing the orphanages and saying they weren't taking care of them. That is not what Joseph Parker said. But the next Sunday, Spurgeon was angry about it, and he made some comments about Joseph Parker over that issue. Parker said nothing, but a few weeks later, Parker got into his pulpit and he said, "This is the Sunday. Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit, but this is the Sunday when they take their special offering to help the orphanages." He said, "I think that we should take a special offering today to help Spurgeon's orphanages." And they did. And the offering was so great that the ushers, I wish we had this problem, the ushers had to come and empty the plates 3 times and keep going back before they got everything that people wanted to give that day. That week later, Spurgeon came to Parker's office, knocked on the door, and as he walked in, he looked at him and he said that, "You know, Parker, you practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. That is God's grace. I look at Israel and I think, what an illustration of that truth. God has given Israel not what they deserve, but what they needed. God has given you and He's given me not what I deserve, but what I needed. I needed salvation. I needed assurance of salvation. I needed a knowledge of this book so I could live and try to live in obedience to Him. So the impact on Israel is that God extends His marvelous grace to them during this time period. Even under great persecution, He still will restore His nation. How does this period of time, the tribulation, impact us as Gentiles? Now let me explain something. As believers, we will not be here on this earth at this time. If we're alive, and the longer things go, and the more I see, the more I think there's a chance that we'll be alive when this rapture takes place and He'll take us out. But there will be believers during this time. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, and there are several verses here I want to read. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Boy, that doesn't sound like a very good time. Sounds awful. And it will be. This time in here will be awful. But I won't be here because we will be going out first, you see. It is the most fearful time in human history. It's the darkest hour of human history that will take place during that tribulation period, you see. But it's also a time of tremendous spiritual activity. 144,000 Jews will be saved. And God says in Revelation 7, 3 and 4, He's going to put a seal on them. That simply means that 144,000 Jews who are preaching the gospel, a clear gospel, no one can kill them. Try as they will, and as much as they hate them, God puts a seal on them. Let me tell you something. I'm not going anywhere. Man could walk in out there with a gun pointed at me, and if God doesn't want me to go, that gun's not going to hit me. God will determine when I go. These 144,000, God says, they're going to preach the gospel. Now, the result of that preaching is going to see literally hundreds upon thousands of Gentiles who get saved. The same is not true of the Gentiles. Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These Gentiles who get saved, they will not have the same hand of protection on them. Most of them will die a martyr's death during that tribulation period. So, while it's an awful period, it's also going to see hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, who come to know Christ. It'll be an awful time. But these dark days do not frighten me. Why do they not frighten me? Let me, and I'm going to have to hurry because it's already 12 noon, but you didn't have anything to do, and we have no evening service, so we'll just put them together and we'll be fine. All right? But I'm not going to be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Those that are living in this age and do not receive Christ. I've done this before. I want you to look at this auditorium. Over here where Mary's sitting, you all are in the church age. This aisle here is the rapture. You folks, I'm sorry, you're in the tribulation period, all right? And then the revelation of Christ when he comes and plants his feet. You folks, you're in the millennial kingdom. My wife hasn't realized that yet because she's married to me, but nevertheless, that's the millennial kingdom over there. So, here's what happens. Those who get saved here before the rapture, you won't be here. If you hear the gospel over there, John heard the gospel all his life and rejects it all of his life. The rapture comes. Here, he's told he'll believe the lie and he will not be saved. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children that you would walk worthy who called you unto his kingdom and glory. And I have the wrong verse, nevertheless. But in chapter 2, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that when this takes place, when the rapture takes place, they're going to believe the lie. I remind you that there's got to be some explanation for hundreds of millions of people around the world in every nation disappearing. And when they give that explanation, those who have maybe heard the gospel on that side will still believe the lie. You say, but preacher, I've heard the gospel. I won't believe the lie. Are you telling me that they cannot tell a lie when God says they will tell a lie that is so strong that even those who are saved would believe it if God didn't preserve them from it? They will believe it, folks. It's a dark hour. There are reasons why I do not believe that we will be here. There are those who say that we'll go through it. Now, I don't have the time to go into the different views of when the Lord is coming. There are a number of views, but I'll tell you this. Somebody who believes that the Lord coming in the rapture won't take place until the end of the millennial kingdom, they're called post-millennials. Now, if that's the case, what are you watching for? I'm not watching for the Lord's coming. If I'm looking for that, I'd be watching for the millennial kingdom to come into being, you see. Because I know that's going to happen before the rapture. If I'm post-trib, meaning that the rapture takes here, right here, along with the revelation of Christ, I'm not watching for the coming of Christ because I'm expecting this, the 7 years of horrible persecution, all that to take place first. The only way I'm looking for Christ is to understand that at any moment, at any day, living right now, every day, every moment, the Lord could come anytime. When I understand that, what am I looking for? I'm not looking for signs. They're already fulfilled. Whatever's fulfilled needs to be fulfilled. It's done. The only thing I can look for is his coming in the air. Every moment. Every day. Now, and I'm rapidly running out of time, so let me say this. There are 7 reasons. I'll give them very quickly. God promised to deliver the church from that terrible time of judgment. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, he's talking to the church of Philadelphia, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, you say, don't we dwell upon the earth? Well, it's an interesting word there, because when that word is used, it's not the word for them that dwell or have a habitation or a home on this earth. It's the word that means sojourn. For those that sojourn, those that have a tent and are traveling through. That word is not used of the lost. And the word that indicates a planting roots and settling down is never used of the believer, you see. He's telling us there, and there are numerous other verses, but he's telling us there that you and I, as believers, we're just passing through. Our real home is in glory. And we will not be left behind to go through this. He also says that the church is not appointed to receive wrath. We have those who tell us that the The tribulation is a period for cleansing God's church. Well, excuse me, but there's another event that takes care of that. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. If I'm going to be cleansed here, then what's this rapture, you see? No, they say, well, the rapture's taking place here. Not so. My judgment will come at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when I will answer for how I have served the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I have given him first place. Whether I have effectively served him. That's when I will answer for that. If I'm to be cleansed by this judgment, well, we wouldn't make it through that judgment, you see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then third, he's told us that he's told the church to watch for his imminent return. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Behold, and 1 Corinthians says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, Christians, that's a word used for Christians when they die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, but we who are alive, we're going to be changed that quick. I'm going to have a glorified body. This body isn't much. Well, it's a lot of it, but it's not much. But one day, I'm going to have a perfect body, one that functions perfectly, looks a whole lot better, I hope. Those who believe the church is going through the tribulation should have read these verses, you see. And then God never mentions the church in the book of Revelation in those particular verses. In chapters 1 through 3, you have the word church used 7 times. You have the word churches used 12 times. But as soon as we get to chapter 4, which begins the tribulation period, you see, in the vision, God looks at John and says, come up hither. That begins the description of what will take place in the tribulation period. And the church is not mentioned there. Now, there is one mention of it, but in that reference, when you look at the context, you realize he's talking about the church, but he's talking about the church being in heaven already. At the judgment seat of Christ, you see. So, he leaves the church out of those years, chapter 4 through 19, that talks about the tribulation period. And then, we have the reason that between the rapture and the revelation of Christ is when God will judge the church and the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, you see. During that time is when I will stand accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 14, verse 10, for we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's no one left out of that. You're not exempt. I'm not going to be exempt. There's only one thing that causes me any anxiety, and that is that one day I will stand before God and I will answer for how I have served him. The church also has to be removed before the Antichrist is revealed. Now, we talked about making the peace treaty and all of that. Somewhere along the line, the peace treaty is going to be made. Now, I don't know how that's all going to fit together. We're not given the details on that. There may be talk of it. They may be getting ready to sign it. They may come to some sort of agreement. We might be raptured when the Antichrist, and we may not know he's the Antichrist at that point, puts his pen to the paper and signs it. When he puts that pen to the paper, that may be when the rapture takes place. I don't know. It may be a little before because it's going to be signed. It may be a little after because he may sign it and say it takes effect in 30 days. I don't know how that works, but I do know this. When that thing is signed, this period of 7 years of tribulation begins. The tribulation does not necessarily begin when the church is taken out. There could be days or weeks. But when that paper is signed, and we're told when that covenant is made, that's when this will all begin, you see. The church has to be removed before the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't let this upset you. Don't get anxious over it. Neither by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that of Christ is at hand. And then in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, at some point here, when that agreement is made, this Antichrist is going to, we're going to know who the Antichrist is, but we're not going to be here. We're already going to be gone. The last point, let me encourage you on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are called ambassadors of Christ. Do you know it's customary that when a nation is about to go to war, they withdraw their ambassadors to that country? This is one of the reasons why it was so offensive, because in December of 1940, the ambassadors from Japan were in Washington, D.C., waiting for final word to go and deliver the final ultimatum and declaration of war. The problem is, because of different circumstances, Pearl Harbor was attacked about an hour and a half before they delivered that document in Washington, D.C. That was a tremendous offense. It just simply added to the fire of vengeance that America felt at that time. Let me tell you something. When God goes to war with this world, and he's going to bring judgment, he's going to take his ambassadors out first. Because the Bible says that when we are taken out, the Holy Spirit taken out in the same sense that he's used, that he works today, and we're gone, that is going to release all this evil that's going to take place. Now, there are some reasons why this is important. And I hope you understand this. Is this instruction? Yes, I want you to know what the Bible says about the procedure and how these things are going to take place, because I think it can give comfort, but there are other reasons, you see. And one of those reasons is this. I have lost loved ones. You have lost loved ones. We have lost friends. And I'm quite sure that we're not nearly as burdened and passionate about reaching them as we ought to be. But when we understand this, and when we understand the prophecy and realize this thing could take place at any moment, it ought to put a fire in our bones to make sure that we get the message to them, that we pray every moment to try to reach our families. They're in danger. And our friends, they're in danger. One thing, they might die before they take another breath. Every now and then, we experience that. We have friends. I've had more funerals since I've been at this church than all the rest of my ministry combined. Some of them have been more expected because they were older and sick. Some of them were not expected. One of the hardest things, and yet easier than some, because I sat with a family as we watched the four-month-old baby pass into eternity. Now, the bad part is the loss the family experienced. The good part is that baby's in heaven, you see. But I've been to funerals when we knew that person was not in heaven. That's tragic, folks. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. We have people that we ought to be have an urgency about making sure they understand the gospel. It's more than inviting them to church. It's making sure they are clear on what it means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only they could die, but there's also the possibility that they are hardening the heart. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And just keep saying no, keep saying no, keep saying no. You know, the only remedy, the only thing you can do to fight that is to bombard the throne of grace with your prayers for that individual, for that person, and praying that God's Holy Spirit will work and soften that heart. By the way, though, let me say this. When you pray for a loved one and say, God, I pray you'll work in this person's heart, draw them to Jesus. In order to do that, God's going to take them to the valley. And because you love them, you're going to be in that valley with them. You're going to hurt along with them. But it's necessary to see them come to Christ. It is also possible, even then, that that individual could lose their facility to reason and think. I was thinking about this. We have Alzheimer's disease. Never can think of the right word, but senility and things like that, where the person loses the ability to think. We think, well, that's an older person's disease. I had a sister-in-law that was beginning to experience some of that in her 30s. We learned later what it was. But I also think of this. With the drug culture in our country today, how many times have even young people so destroyed their minds that they can't think straight? I have sat down with people who have been involved in that drug and tried to carry on the conversation, and they don't make any sense at all. You know what's happened? They've lost the ability to think. Listen, all the more reason why we need to be praying for them and reaching them now, before that ability to make that decision comes. You see, the scripture says, and a fourth thing, they may lose the opportunity. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You and I know that. But if now is the accepted time for them to get saved, now is the accepted time for us to make sure they get the gospel and that we are praying for them. I mean in-depth praying. None of this I lay me down to sleep. I mean praying with a burdened and broken heart for those that need to come to know Christ. For Christians who are out of fellowship with God. For Christians who are backslidden and not walking in obedience to God. The Lord is coming, folks. And you and I are in the last stages of the church age. And we have this opportunity. But only if we apply ourselves to praying and sharing the gospel and having a compassion for these will we ever be able to reach them.